Okay, let's get started. Sorry for the delay. Okay, so remember this is our Monday night share. I'm going to segue a little bit into some Pesach stuff. But to start with, the class is called From God to God. The topic of our share is Hashem. Okay, that means we can be all over the place if we want. And of course, for Parshas Vayikra, we have to discuss the aspect of korbanot and animal sacrifice. There were some ancient gods that insisted on human sacrifice. And in most ancient cultures, these sacrifices served as food for the gods. Especially the animals were the meat for the gods, the libation were the drink for the gods. And Hashem sets the record straight, if I can... you have a Tanakh in front of you. If you look at chapter 50 of Tehillim, I'll just read the Pesukhet just quickly. Lo al zvachecha ochechecha ve'olasecha l'negdi tamim. Says, I do not have any need for you for any of your sacrifices. Your olos are next to me at all times. In other words, whether you bring it or not, I'm the same. Lo atach mi beischa por mi michlosecha atudim. I would not take from your house a cow, nor from your collective any kind of fatling. Kili kol chai so ya'ar behemos baharei olef. All the animals are mine anyway. Whatever is out there by the thousands belong to me. So Hashem sets the record straight that you're not serving Hashem in any way. You're not helping him do anything by giving these animals back. But so then the question is obvious, if this is true in Tehillim, why were we given this institution in the first place? So this goes back to a number of cases before we come to the command of Sefer Vayikra. Cain and Hevel brought a sacrifice, Noach brought a sacrifice, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov all brought sacrifices. At none of these places does God tell them that there's something wrong with this. So, according to the Rambam, we've discussed this numerous times, that this is from the influence of the nations, and in order to wean us away from this influence, Hashem gave us a sacrificial order that was very detailed. Think about these Torah readings these past number of weeks, where especially you'll learn in the next 3 weeks reading, this week, next week, the week after, that any deviation, any slight deviation from the norm in serving God in His sanctuary, comes with a very significant and serious punishment. Think of Nadav and Avihu for just a slight deviation. We all know what happened to them. What is the cause of this? What's the reason for this? Is that Hashem wants to make sure that our places of worship, that our sanctuaries do not devolve into what the ancient sanctuaries became. Think, if you will, at the end of Sefer Yehoshua, when the tribes of Reuven and Gad and Chatzi Shevet Menashe went to the east over the Yarden after 7 years of conquest. They took their land and they built an altar, a whole altar, not in order to sacrifice on it. That would be a terrible trespass. But they built a tall altar just so that their children should know that they're part of Israel, even though they're on the eastern side of the Jordan. This almost caused the other tribes to go to war. And when they saw what happened, they confronted them and said, "Don't you remember what happened with Baal Peor? Don't you remember that they all the Averos in the desert? That they should remember that should have driven them back to the cave. They should have said, don't you remember what happened with the Meraglim? Don't you remember what happened with the eagle? Don't you remember?" They could have chosen 10, if you will. The Torah itself says that 10 times we tested God in the desert. So why did they just mention Baal Peor? So if you know the service of Baal Peor, you'll have the answer to that. The main point of Baal Peor is to be as ridiculous and as seen and as to be as Philistine and just anything you want to do, anything goes. That's the service. That's the point of the service. Do the most outrageous thing you could think of. And if you know what Baal Peor is, you know it already.
whole point is to defeat the social and to pass excrement right in front of it. What kind of insanity is that? But that's what Balfour was. And his minions convinced the Jews to go after that. So when the tribes of Reuben and Gad built a sanctuary on their own that was not sanctioned, if you will, by God, by the Halacha, so the other tribes wanted to remind them of Balfour. God's sanctuary has to be very clear, very not just what you want to do there. Right? There are many strange fires amongst the people of Israel since Moses and Abihu. You have to be very careful, especially in the sanctuary, especially in the place of sacrifice, that it doesn't quickly dissolve into what the ancient sanctuaries were like. Right? There were places of were places of Gileirios. That was the main focus, to bring young people into the temples. It was a focus of sexual promiscuity. And there was, of course, Vodazara, it was idolatrous, what was going on there. And worst of all, it was usually Shvichus Damim. It was usually a human being that had lost its life in these services. So this Hashem has to debunk this theory. This is really what this class has been about all year, is how the Torah debunks the ways of the ancient world. It had to debunk all three of these, not least of which, of course, Avodah Zarah. That's what a monotheistic tendency is meant to do, is to debunk Avodah Zarah. But it also had to debunk the cavalier taking of life. Oh, but it's good. It's good for our God. This is what we need. We need to sacrifice so that it's good for the whole nation. But it was also a horrific place of Gileirios. Horrific of violations of sexual morality. And this, if you recall, we go back a number of months to the it was sort of like the Torah's Me Too movement, if you will, if you don't mind my bringing that in, is that when Parshas Noach, the beginning of Parshas Noach, already the end of Parshas Bereishis, tells us what terrible thing early man was doing in order to deserve God's anger to the extent of destroying them. So all that's written in the Torah by the time God makes that declaration is not Chamos, that's in Parshas Noach. It's not Gezel, that's in Parshas Noach. God already says in Parshas Bereishis, before all of that, I want to destroy the world. And Hashem says, I want to destroy the world because the B'nai Elohim are taking these B'nos Ha'adam, ki yafos heina, ki tovos heina, they're beautiful, and they're good, and they take mikol asher b'choru, they just take them at will. So it seems like these B'nai Elohim, who think themselves privileged to do anything they want with these poor, defenseless B'nos Ha'adam, right? Rashi, it's so prescient of Rashi, he takes advantage of the knowledge of what the Gemara says about this, and perhaps, as some commentaries to Rashi say, the contemporary despicable, disgusting practice in France and in England and other places of the night of a woman's wedding, she had to spend the first night with a local official. So Rashi, on that pasuk, ki tovos heina, he quotes Rav Yudin in the Medrash that says that when people used to get women got married at the time before the flood, then the local official would have her for the first night. And Hashem said, if this continues like this, the world will destroy itself. Rashi says that when these kind of things happen, Andralamusia comes to the world. Chavir, you know what that means in Greek? I'm sorry to say it in a time like this, pandemic. Such sexual promiscuity will spread the pandemic, and the world was about to die a very painful death. And instead, Hashem said, I'll make it go faster in a flood. So ancient man was steeped in Avodah Zarah, Gileirios, and Shvichus Damim, and the Torah had to slowly, slowly, through the acts, the chesed acts of Abraham, through the Torah and Avodah acts of Yitzchak and Yaakov and through Bnei Yisrael to debunk these theories of how man can get by with these institutions. So Hashem said, you know what, I'm going to allow them korbanos. Instead of just saying the korbanos of ancient man is so corrupt and so laden with gilui arayos and shfichus damim, that I'm going to outlaw it altogether for my people. And Hashem says, no, I will allow it, and I will, this is even according to the Rambam and Rashi, and I will allow it, and I will have them use the sacrificial order in order to wean themselves away from those practices and change. Now, by the time we get up to Sefer Vayikra, the Jews had been very much exposed to a lot of these things in the ancient world, and everything Hashem does in starting the beginning of Vayikra is to move away from those practices to start with. Torah prohibits honey and yeast from all the sacrifices. That's in next week's parsha, and it's also in this week's parsha. So honey and yeast was a very common additive to the sacrifices of the ancient pagans. And I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, but it's certainly prescient for Pesach, is that our first korban has what undoes the honey and yeast of the ancients. Honey and yeast tends to mask what it touches. It masks its size and it masks its taste. Torah, however, tells us that we are supposed to add only one thing to our korban, salt. Salt enhances what it is already. No honey and no yeast, especially since yeast was associated with the blood of Egypt. Grain production. So it makes sense that when the Torah wants us to turn our backs to Egypt, to get out of there and get out of Hamin, that we should eschew the eating of yeast. Today's Rosh Chodesh Nisan. A sacrifice. The next day you're going to leave on the 15th, and you're going to be in such a rush, you can't take a break on the 30th. Okay? Plenty of time beforehand. But that's not what it was about. It was much more than that. So we have to extract all chametz from the house, which is, of course, something we've been doing now for all these years. We go Maybe. Out of our way to burn out pots, to burn out everything, to kosher, to get even tom out of our pots. It's amazing what we do to be rid of the chametz that our stay in Egypt represented. Okay, so this in a nutshell is what Korban Pesach is hoping to do. It's that our first sacrifice should undo the yeast and the honey of the idolatrous sacrifices, and our sanctuary should move away from the Gilui Arayos and Shfichus Damim. There's a beautiful medrash from last week's parsha that speaks of the vessel that's used for washing the hands and feet, the kior. Remember what it was made from? It was made from the mirrors of the tzov os, the women who stood in front of the Olam Moed. You might want to ask, what are they doing there? Right. So this is actually perhaps also to contrast some of the temples of the ancients. This we actually have archaeological data. We've had some interesting drawings of the front door of sanctuaries of some ancient cultures, and they all have they're called prostitutes. They all have women standing in front, drawing the men to come in. Because let me tell you, there's a good time in store for you here. All you need to do is bring a sacrifice for the gods and make some, say some prayers, and we'll show you a good time. So we have maros atzovos, lahavdil very much, is that we have women also standing in front of the olam oed. What are they doing there? They're dedicating their mirrors for objects to assure the beauty of the holder of the mirror. And at first, the Midrash tells us that Moshe didn't want to use this thing. He didn't want to use mirrors. See, this is a mundane, chulin type of vessel, and that the mundane does not belong in any construction in the Mishkan. And Hashem told him how important it is for Shalom Bayis to have those mirrors for proper grooming between husband and wife, and that the point of this Midrash is beautiful. It's that when there is shalom bayis in the house, that means there's shalom bayis between Jews and the Kodesh Baruch. This is why you may know the Daf Yomi this coming week. You'll see it. I believe it's going to be this coming Sunday on Daf Chav Gimel. It says that if you have to choose on Hanukkah on Shabbos between the menorah and Kiddush, which should you choose? You choose the menorah, because the menorah is Pirsumei Nisa. And Kiddush might fulfill a Torah pasuk, but it's the Pirsumei Nisa publicizing the miracle is greater. Then the Gemara asks, what about between the Shabbos candles and the menorah? What do you choose? Choose the Shabbos candles, right? Because the Shabbos candles represent Shalom Bayis. So when there's Shalom Bayis, when the mirrors are an indication of the Shalom in the house, so too, the Mishkan has its shalom between God and his people. Now I have one last question to ask about this. Is, of all the things to use these mirrors for, why of all things was it used for the Kiyor? That the Kiyor was just standing between the outer Mizbeach and the Ohel Moed, and the Beis HaMikdash, it was right between the huge altar and the actual building of the Beis HaMikdash. So why of all things the altar? What is it? What does it represent? Did you see? Not the altar. I'm sorry. The kior, the laver, what used to wash your hands and feet. So if I may, the hands and the feet represent our actions. This is the outer extremities that spread out from us to our activities. The yad and the regel is what take us places for things to do, right? So the mirror represents the physicality of man, right? Maybe other parts of the human body represent some inner aspects of the human condition. But the hand and the feet represent the outer parts, which is why maybe perhaps the Zohar says that you have to be very careful with your fingernails and your toenails, because that's the end of the body. That's where the Yetzer Hara comes out, right? Remember Yosef, the Yetzer Hara went out of his fingernails so that he didn't, he didn't sin with Potiphar's wife. So the hands and the feet are cleansed by the mirrors of the women. That's what we're using to clean the hands and feet, because those are the extensions, the things that's why we have to wash our hands from the minute we come in at a time like this, is because that's the first defense. That's the thing that's coming in. So that's why the cure is made of that. So let's review. What's being debunked here is that the temples of the ancients were horrific places of gilui arayos and shpichus damim, of sexual licentiousness and even murder. And Nebuch, when our temple turned into a place like this, like in Yirmiyahu chapter 7, so in Yirmiyahu chapter 7 refers to this we talked about last week, Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem, Echal Hashem, Hema. And the true Echal Hashem is what comes afterwards, which I read last week, if you recall. So these are all hints from our sources of the amazing, tremendous chiddush of Yishayahu, of Yirmiyahu, of Amos, of Micha, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers the interpersonal commandments to be more important than the ritualistic commandments, which is exemplified, of course, by the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice. So the question then turns to us: if the Rambam is correct that the ancient the ancient Israelites were begrudgingly given the institution of animal sacrifice to wean them away from the idolatrous practices of the ancient Near East. So what's going to happen b'mher b'yameinu when the Beis Mikdash, whether it falls from the sky like Rashi says, whether we'll build it ourselves like the Rambam says, whatever it is, when the third Beis Mikdash is upon us, which the Rambam prayed for also. So what are we going to do? Are we going to go back to animal sacrifices? I mean, forget about the political ramifications of clearing away what's now on Har HaBayis, right? The Arabs up there expected us to do that in 67. But we, alas, we thought that if we deal humanely with them, that they'll start to like us more. So assuming for the moment that we can somehow politically put a Beis HaMikdash up there, what are we going to do in it? Right? We're not pining for that. Right? I know Rav Soloveitchik got very, very emotional on Yom Kippur when he read the Avodah, and he was very emotional on Tisha B'Av when he contemplated the loss of the Avodah. And I might agree with him as far as how I feel also. You know, we learned Kachem also as part of Shas. But I agree or not, most people are not waking up in the morning pining to do animal sacrifice. Now, the fact is, we should put our money where our mouth is. We say it, we talk about that every day in the davening. It says, Hashem Elokeinu b'amcha Yisrael v'sfilasam. V'ishei Yisrael u'sfilasam. V'ishei Yisrael means God. Bring back our sacrifices and accept our prayers. Okay, now, they know that the Reform and Conservative movement have no issue with this, and they have excised the references to sacrifices from the prayers. They don't say the words V'ishei Yisrael, right? So, but the question comes upon us. Or we might just say Rambam is just categorically wrong. Ramban is right that the sacrifices would have been given to us irrespective of any ancient pagan influence. So, but I want to answer for the Rambam. And Rav Avraham Yitzchok Kook, the first Ashkenazic chief rabbi of Israel, wrote a siddur. He wrote a commentary to a siddur. The siddur is called Olat Re'iyah. If you don't have it, it's worthwhile having it. Now it's translated into English. And in the introduction to Olat Re'iyah, Rav Avraham Yitzchok Kook discusses this issue. Maybe you know that he was largely vegetarian. He did eat, as I'm told, on Pesach and on Yontif. And he understood that it is one of the positive commandments of the Torah to eat the carbon Pesach. But anyway, he said that when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, we will have animal sacrifice for a short period. Short period. He says we are going to move from animal sacrifice to grain sacrifice. What gives him the right to say that? Very simple. He bases this on the Ramban. Ramban says, based on, it's very towards the very end of Sefer Vayikra, Ramban's messianic understanding is that our purpose in setting up a messianic day, our expectation of that time, is to bring mankind back to the world we were always supposed to live in, which is, ostensibly with clothes on, because we already have a Yisara, get back to Gan Eden. I'm not saying to find a place on earth someplace, but to get back to a human condition where we could be involved with whatever Hashem meant by La'avda u'lishamra. We were not supposed to sit in a perfect paradise sipping lemonade and lounge chairs and, playing shuffleboard or whatever, you know, whenever it serves us. No, our purpose was to serve La'avda u'lishamra and to guard the garden. Now, I understand that's up to, we actually discussed that, if you recall, months ago, that's part of the perfecting of the human condition. So we're supposed to la'oved u'lishomer es hagan, supposed to guard and work that garden. And what we're eating while we're doing that, Ramban says very clearly, was not meat. And if we're not eating meat, we can't bring meat sacrifices. There you go. That's when we'll start to bring grain sacrifices. How long will that time period last? I don't know. That's up to us. Never was. When Hevel the Bechorot Somno Mechel Behem, right, when Hevel brought that korban, ostensibly he didn't eat it. Right? So if we're not eating the korbanos, it's not really on the agenda to be on the table. Right? But okay, I'll leave that for various interpreters of the Tokok. There are many different interpretations of what he actually meant. If anyone wants to look further in this, there's a scholar by the name of Shachar Rahmani, who has collected all of the various interpretations of Shu's and Rabbani Tokok as to what Rav Kook meant in his introduction to the Siddur about this issue. Okay, our prophets is something really astounding. That God himself considers the interpretation.
Okay, I have emailed to
be more important for him than the relationship with God. Tells him, first the prophet says you will build it, then the prophet has to give the bad news that for some reason without telling the prophet why, the rest why, that you can't build me this temple, your son will. David is very happy with that. Hashem tells him, to the prophet, when your days are filled, right, and then your son will build the temple. Why does Hashem have to tell him when your days are filled? If you're not going to build it, your son will build it, your days will be filled. Right? So there's a medrash that asks on this, based on the pasuk in Tehillim, that says, "Tov li Torah picha the elef." That God says that the Torah of your, when you speak Torah of it, it's more pleasing to me than 1,000 korbanos. So this is what the medrash says. Kaddish Baruch Hu Amar LaDavid. I'm just going to read it there. It's in Medrash. Shelo yikatzer es yamav b'zadei lekarev es banav beis hamikdash al yidei beno. Ela mutav lo yosef shelo yivane beis hamikdash uvilvad shehu yarech yamim. Says that you know, if David, when David dies, his son will build the beis hamikdash. So David should say, okay, God, let's end it here. I'm preventing the building of the beis hamikdash, right? The fact that I'm living, David lived another 20 more years after that. Right? The fact that I'm living longer means that the Beis HaMikdash is gone from the people longer and longer. So God should have taken David right away, that your son can get the business. I have this one little problem, is that the son that's going to build the Beis HaMikdash isn't even born yet. But okay, that's it. Yeah. But the point is that the Medrash says something extraordinary. Remember, we're talking about it. That's temple. It's almost temple. For all Klal Yisrael, no. I don't want that. Why? Because David, you perform the Tachach Mishpat. The Tamba Zehu is Tiba L'chol HaKatoim Kumash Eim Mishpat Tzakam Na'anoshim. Is that what took down the temple, is that there was a cessation of Tzakam Mishpat. Mutav lo yotem shelo yivane beis amikdash shuvavad shu yarech yamim ki atztoka v'hamishpat shu oseh tovim li yoseh me'akarbanos. Because stock in the Mishpat, so that you are performing, is preferable to me to all the Kabbalahs. Don't you see? You want to win your next war? I don't need your Kabbalahs and your libations to make me strong, to make you win that war. Nonsense. I just gave you a temple to wean you away from the Avodah Zarah and Gilui Arayos and Shemitah Tamei. What I need for you to make my presence felt in your midst, so that you can win your next war, is that you perform that stuff. That's where it's all at. Okay, so this now turns us into if I may turn into the segue into where we're going right now. Have you heard this movement in Israel to add a month to we still have an Achar Sheni in Purim? Right, I suggested this in Sholes a little more than a week ago, if you recall. So now let's make a leap year. Right, even though it would really be debilitating, because even next year is not slated to be a leap year. It's one thing if next year was supposed to be a leap year, then fine, then that means that we'll just switch. But if we would make a leap year, you can just picture, next year will be in almost November. So Yom Kippur will be in November. But be it as it may, we not sure even if we had an extra month that we would get Pesach in November. But okay, I'm optimistic, and I hope that we'll get based up in as it is. But we have to be prepared that somehow, however we serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that it brings down the mercies, and then it turns things around here. Fine. So the point of the ritual sacrifice, as it is treated throughout Tanakh, from the Pesukim and Tehillim, which we started this year, to the Pesukim and Yishayahu, and we know that we did last week, to these things of comparisons with ancient men, the point is clear and obvious. And it's from the Haftorah from the week before last. It's where Shaul tells Shmuel that I obeyed the word of God. I brought these fat animals so that I can sacrifice to bring to Hashem. So Vayama Shmuel al Shaul. So Shmuel tells him to respond to this. Achevet Hashem ba'olos uzvachim yishma v'kol Hashem yishma mizamto makshiv mechel evim. God this is for God to take care of the fat sacrifice to bring something God doesn't really care so much about. Then Mishle goes one step further and says, Zevach Rishoim Toeva. But Rasha brings a Zevach, it's a Toeva. It's an abomination. Okay, so this is where we stand with all this. And now let's just end with a little philosophizing over what's happening to the world right now. It's a little humbling that something so small it's a belief in the age lower than 4. That's 4.3, right? 3.3. Anyway, it doesn't survive in hot weather, but it's really ripping us apart, and it's taking a lot of us. It shows us how vulnerable we are. And this little tiny thing, a thousand of them, send them on the sharp side of a pen, and and look what it's doing to us. So it's a humbling thought, and we have
people are very lonely and they're worried about Pesach. Okay, you know what? The word about Pesach, some people worry about every single Shabbos. So we have to start thinking more about some of the things that this is making us think about. Okay, so I send out these little messages each day just to get us thinking a little. Maybe we have a little more time on our hands and we can put it to good use. It's very easy to get into bad habits when these kind of things happen, but let's try to use them to get into good habits. I spent a half hour learning this afternoon with some Manhattan Day School kids for the first time. It's not easy to do. This is not an easy thing to do all day. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm on this all day. But, you know, we have to adjust. We have to learn to adjust to a lot of things. And perhaps the most debilitating thing to adjust to is we don't even know how long we're going to adjust to it. No. Right? So I started I said this morning's message is that when my father found refuge with someone, he said, don't worry, the Nazis are moving on. And in 2 weeks, you'll be able to go back to your house. It was over 2 years. So, but after 2 weeks, he's okay, all right, maybe another week, maybe another week, maybe another week. I don't believe this is lasting 2 years or 70 years, but however long it needs to last, it's something that hopefully will wean us away from any type of behavior that needs correction. And because the Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't want to think
are perhaps the wrong questions. We're not here to ask why. We're here to ask how can we help. We'll let the experts, the CDC, ask why, and they'll figure out how to cure it by asking. For us, we have to ask how. How can I help you? How does a student need some help? Are there emergencies out there? Are there lonely older people out there? There are. And if you started calling them, please, by all means, continue calling them. And if there are any questions here now, does anybody have any questions on this? We can take a little further. I have found that there is a sort of a 40-minute limit on these talks. I admit that in my YU classes, I have one that's an hour and 20 minutes and one that's an hour and a half. So I try to give them a little break in the middle. But 40 minutes, I don't know if people can sit in front of these things. And that's where we are now. But if anybody has a question or two, I'd be happy and pleased to maybe put it in your hand. Anything? No? Anybody? Okay, well, you know what? Hold on. I'll unmute. Okay, now I can hear you. Hello? Okay. Yes, Galaxy 7S, who are you?
I'm going to
sign off. I wish you a good night. And I will, I do hope to send you out a note tomorrow.
Rabbi Schwartz, I recorded.
Are you recorded? Oh, okay.
Yes.
Camille recorded it, so it's going to be on YU Torah. Thank you.
Very nice.
It's going to be on YU Torah where the other lectures go.
Okay.
Okay. All right.
Thank you.
I'll see what Wednesday night there's a class on setting up the Seder, okay, in preparation for the Seder. We'll go through all the Kadei Shulchats, etc. Okay? Good night, everybody.
Good night, Abba Schwartz.
Good night.
Good night.
Bye-bye. Thank you.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.